Is he awesome to you this morning? Oh, come on, Mount Pisgah. Is he awesome to you? Is Jesus awesome to you? One writer said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. Another said, unspeakable and full of glory. If you've been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin and spoken other tongues as God gave the utterance, you ought to be on your feet this morning testifying to the fact that it is unspeakable and full of glory. It's awesome. It's like fire shut up in my bones. Hallelujah! 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 Oh, somebody somewhere under the sound of my voice this morning. Hallelujah! Praise that name. Lift him up. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! What a mighty God we serve. Amen, amen, amen. With everyone standing this morning, it is indeed an honor to bring to this pulpit a friend of mine, but not only a friend, the Mississippi District Superintendent. We are so honored to have his wife with us, Sister Tipton's here this morning. We're so appreciative that she is here. It's a distinct honor to have guests to come in, but today we have one of our leaders, the leader of our district, as God directs him, and as he preaches, be mindful of the stresses and the strains and the miles and miles that he travels, the multiple decisions that he has to make. Pray for him as God directs him to preach and teach to us today. I know that this day is going to be a glorious, wondrous day. And it is indeed an honor to have him in this pulpit ministering to us in this beautiful congregation today. Would you please make welcome Brother David Tipton to this pulpit?
Thank you, Brother Causey, for that kind introduction. God bless you. You may be seated for a moment. Amen. I'm so honored, along with my wife, to be at Mount Pisgah, one of my favorite places to preach and to fellowship. Amen. I enjoy coming here. Amen. And we have good food when we're here, and we get good fellowship. And I see many of you either at youth camps or camp meeting, and you stand out to me. You've got a great church, a first-class operation. And I want to give tribute to you, but your pastor and his wife. Let's give honor to Brother Sister Causey. Amen. Amen. In fact, I've just created and appointed a new committee that I believe that you hopefully enjoy, especially our young people, but we've got a project that we're beginning on at the campground, and we needed his expertise and knowledge, so he'll be serving on that committee to give us some direction in a new project that we're going to unfold here in a few weeks. So thank you, Brother Causey. Praise God. Amen. And I know he's busy here, but I've always been told if you want to get somebody to do something, don't ask anybody that's not doing anything. Amen. Ask somebody that's busy. Praise God. But I appreciate he and Sister Causey's friendship. The dictionary defines friendship as the state of being a friend, others who wish you well. And the Bible uses it as people who have an understanding and binding them in a way that is distinct from that of relatives. And I thank God that Brother Causey is my friend. And I'll go a step further. I am also thankful that I know one that is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. Praise God. Amen. We'll quickly go into the word of the Lord. And if you'd like to stand, I just got to quickly tell you a story I heard. Architect in New York City got curious and went and dug down 10 feet and discovered that 100 years ago, at least, that New York had phone cables. And so he proudly proclaimed it and broadcast it worldwide. And, well, not to be outdone, an archaeologist. archaeologist, California, he dug down 20 feet. And he said, that's nothing. Out here in California, 200 years ago, we had a massive underground network. Well, Bubba, out in Mississippi here, went out in his backyard and dug 30 feet. And he found nothing. And he said, I told you Mississippi was wireless before you all were. I love Mississippi. Praise God. Amen. We live in an exciting day and time. I know there's a lot of bad news on the horizon, and every day we hear this murder and this terrorist attack and stock market, but I want to tell you it's still an exciting day to live. And we are in a brand new year. This is the first month of a brand new year, and so I think, great, hey man, I'm glad. And it's a and even today, I'd like to remember where we come from, but where we're going. This world is full of obstacles and busyness. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Busy, 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 busy. Yeah, holding a rope the other day. I said, I don't know if I found a rope or I lost my horse. Busy. Does anybody know what busy is? Amen. And obstacles and pressure. And if you're not careful, don't forget, I'm pointing one finger at you and three at me. This busyness and these obstacles will distract us from the calling that God has given us. Now, let me say it right now, and I want you to repeat it. Say, I am called.
I am called.
You are called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you are called. And he's given you a call. And sometimes the enemy of our soul attempts to throw things at us to cause us to retreat and to pull back and to feel like that we will never live an overcoming life. And this shouldn't be a surprise. There are always large, lusty, strong, oppressive evils in the world that only the boldness of the unorthodox can destroy. And we find in the book of Judges, the third chapter. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, I love this, when the children of Israel prayed, the Lord raised them up a deliverer. Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him, the children of Israel sent a gift unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges. Is anything else that remind you of in the Bible that has two edges? Anybody remember? Of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the gift, the present, unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. I want to speak to you on this subject this morning, unorthodox boldness. Unorthodox boldness. Would you put your Bibles down and put your hands together and let's just worship the Lord a moment before we are going to the Word of the Lord. Lord, I praise you. I magnify you.
Hallelujah.
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 And you may be seated if you're going to help me preach. And if you remain standing, that's something you and I can do together. Praise God. Amen. So Brother Denmark's going to stand with me back there. Amen. Hallelujah. Unorthodox boldness. Sometimes evil in the land, and I've already alluded to it, all you got to do is just read one headline or just turn your radio on and you find out that evil in the land is bold and brazen, unashamedly in your face. It doesn't matter what they want to project. There is no blush, no embarrassment. It's bold, it's brazen. And syndicated vice grows fat on the misery of unorganized protest. Proper channels and other attempts seem unable to cope with it. And then God raises up the unusual. I'm feeling a little preachy this morning. Now think with me. A threat to God's people, and they're hiding behind rocks. But just look what God does in situations that seems impossible. Goliath falls before a shepherd boy, using the strange weapon of an AK-47. A sling and a stone. Completely unconventional. The physical hunger of a great congregation was satisfied through a boy and his 5 slider sandwiches. There's no cater service. It was no huge enterprise or franchise. Just Aaron's rod that buds brings back a rebellious migratory nation back into line. Unusual. Joshua's armies march around the wall, city of Jericho, once a day, 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear the ark, 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. And the priest shall blow with trumpets. Now, just prior to this, their pastor said, now, we're going to be marching 6 days, once a day, around. I want you to keep your mouth shut. Because he knew that was a command of God for him to tell them to do that. Because he knew that what they were doing was not conventional. It was unorthodox. That is not the way you conquer a city. Unarmed, walking around its wall with your mouth shut. But God told the pastor to tell him to keep your mouth shut, because I can envision, if it was me, if it was you, I'm a human being, I'd be walking around there. So I'm telling you one thing, where did our pastor read this? Where did he find this? What manual did he read this out of? I mean, this is stupid. Do you feel silly? Yeah, I feel silly. Do you feel like this is unnecessary? Yeah. And so what would have happened, like dominoes, it would just put unbelief and doubt all across. But he said, for these 6 days, keep your mouth shut. But then he went on, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. And he said, they shall blow the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then that's when I want you to open your mouth and shout, hallelujah, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend, every one before him.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Don't forget what I'm about to say. You can't remember every word of a message that a pastor preaches, but you can at least hold on to a few nuggets. Don't forget this right here. God always uses the strange and the unusual. How hesitant we are to depart from ritual in religion. Now, I do not hate anybody. I have friends in other persuasions and denominations. I think it is wrong for me to go to a pulpit or put on social media or to down somebody's faith, even though they're not in truth or they are walking in a measure of truth. I don't think it does any good for me to tell somebody that's going to a denominational church that might believe in 3 gods, say, bless God, you're going to split hell wide open because you believe in the Trinity. That's not how you know. But however, I wonder about people's holy curiosity or the lack thereof. There should be a holy curiosity because the Bible said for us to work out our own soul salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean there are 7 billion different salvations, but that means it is up to us individually to seek out what is the plan of salvation and what, you know, well, my grandmother believed it a certain way. If it's good enough for her, but you better not rest on that. So rather than just slamming somebody because they belong to another denomination or whatever, and well, I just kind of do something like this. I say, so you believe in the Trinity? Yeah. There's 3 gods. Really? I say, well, how many devils do you believe in? You get them to thinking. Well, if they know the Bible, they will say 1. Well, then what's his name? They'll say Lucifer. Okay, man, you know the Bible. But the Bible says that he is the father of lies. He is the son of perdition. And he's an evil spirit. But I have never heard anybody say there's 3 in the devil head. That just makes me want to say Deuteronomy 6:5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So there needs to be a holy curiosity. And I pray, God, baptize our nation, our world, with a holy curiosity to search the scripture. Don't just say, well, our fathers did it a certain way, so we must do it a certain way. I'm here to tell you this morning, don't be frightened by the unconventional. Don't permit orthodoxy to form a rut in your religious experience. A rut is nothing but a grave with both ends knocked out of it. The day of Pentecost did not conform to any current accepted idea of revival. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This is church, an unusual church. This is not the way they were used to having church in the synagogues and everything. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. I want you to notice when they were there in the upper room, they were praying and tearing for the Holy Ghost to fall, and the Bible said the Holy Ghost sat on them. But sometimes we come and sit on the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost needs to sit on us today. Well, is it sit or sat? Well, I can explain it. This fellow tried out for a church one time. He preached a good message, but he was a little country. He wasn't really good on his English. But they had an English scholar there that was on the church board, and they had said after church they would meet in the basement, and he said, I'd like to have the first question. So they was down there, and the board was meeting and interviewing with the prospective pastor, and they said, oh, we enjoyed your message this morning. What a powerful message. But the English scholar said, let me just ask you something, sir. He said, does a hen sit or sat? And the older man kind of scratched. He said, you know, I really don't know if she sits or sat, but I want to know. When she cackles, is she lying or is she laying? But the Holy Ghost sat upon each of them. And what the Bible say? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Now when this was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because they heard them speak in their own language. And they were what? Oh, this is not the way we're used to having church. We're kind of used to the patty cake and veggie. But they were all amazed, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are drunk.
Just all there is to it.
That's not the way we have church on Sunday morning. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They walk around here, stagger around. They're drunk. Yeah. They're full of new wine. Yes, ma'am, genuine. Now, I just read to you the record of the revival that shook the world. A lot of Orthodox people didn't agree with the manifestation then. And a lot of Orthodox people don't agree with the manifestation now. But that New Testament, earth-shaking, tongue-talking, Pentecostal revival broke the power of entrenched evil in Jerusalem, in Samaria and Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And in Mount Pisgah, Mississippi, I'm here to tell you, the Holy Ghost is real. This Pentecostal blessing is real. It's real. It's real. I know it's real. This Pentecostal blessing. I know it's real. It's real. It's real. I know it's real. Woo! Somebody shout, it's real. It's not a figment of your imagination. Just amazing how margarine is always bragging and telling everybody it tastes like butter. I mean, they even got a product that says, I can't believe it's not butter. But you never hear butter telling anybody it tastes like margarine. Just nod at me if you know what I'm talking about. Now, the scripture I read to you today is certainly unorthodox. A man like Ehud is considered a crackpot, a dreamer, impractical. In fact, in the eyes of many, a fool. In fact, his nation selected him for the shameful task of carrying tribute. And I even did a little extra study this morning that word tribute, when someone has to carry tribute, what it is saying is, we captured you as a nation, and you are not a sovereign nation. And that nation that captured the nation would require tribute. And so every year, for all these years, 18 years, they selected somebody to do the embarrassing, humiliating task of taking a gift to a king they didn't want to serve. And they were under bondage. They were not under their own leadership and had their own government. And so here you got a guy that is going, and the Bible said, and it by him, the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, king of Moab. You know, I don't know. Stop right here, just trying to sidetrack. I don't know if he was extremely intelligent, or if he was one of those when they had a committee meeting that without his presence, they said, you know, poor old Ehud, let's send him down there this year. You know, he's not the brightest among us. And in fact, he needs to get him a lawyer and sue his brain for non-support. So I'll tell you what, let's do a vote. And then we'll go out there and say, Ehud, you've been selected to take this task over here. And you take it. I don't know how. But the Bible said Israel sent Ehud on one mission, but I feel the Holy Ghost, God sent him on an entirely different mission. And if you like to read thrilling history and thrilling books and thrilling stories, here is that thrilling record in Judges, the 3rd chapter. And when he had made an end to offer the gift, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand of thee, O king. And here's what the king said. Keep silence! I kill you! I mean, that's in the king. Hey, you understand what I'm saying? The king said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. Now, I don't understand how that would happen, but I'll explain later. But the Bible said that Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer palace or parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed in upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch, shut the doors of the parlor upon him, and locked them. And verse 30 said, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the children of Israel had rest. Hallelujah. 40 years. Now this Benjamite might not have drawn his sword in the approved fashion, but there was nothing wrong with the weapon he carried. I'm trying to paint an analogy here. He knew that there was power in that two-edged tool if he could once get the opportunity to use it. Dear friends of mine at Mount Pisgah, I want to preach to you today and remind you of something you already know. The power is in the Word of God. Thank God for music. Thank God for voices. Thank God for singing. Thank God for hymn books. Thank God for... But my friend, we are not begotten by singing. We are not begotten by music. We are begotten by the Word. And it is the Word of God that's going to save us. He sent His Word and healed him. There is creative power in the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is profound. The Word of God is personal. And it will speak to you today. Thank God for the Word of God. The power is in the Word, not in our correctness, not in our format. Thank God for Ehud's. The Scripture tells us that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God, everybody say, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound them which are mighty. That's what he did on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, because the Bible said they were all amazed and they were all confounded and they were all in doubt because they don't understand this kind of thing. But listen to me. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught those things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost here today. Now listen to me. Deliverance comes from unexpected sources. I've pastored. And I, there's all kinds of people. You got to have all kinds of people. If you look at even the apostles, their demeanor, their personalities, they were all different. I am not an analytical person. Now, I think we need to analyze a little bit, but I'm more of a spontaneous person. But I've tried some of the most hardest people to get to receive the Holy Ghost or to really see that this is a walk of faith and how God wants to use them, and nothing wrong with being analytical. But you can analyze yourself right out of a miracle by trying to figure out, well, this is how God's going to do it. Or he can't do it this way. It's got to come this path. It's got, and so we do like the bloodhound. We put our nose on God's trail and we try to sniff him out. And we try to track God. You can't track God. You have to trust God. His ways
are above our ways, and His ways are past finding out. So there's a thing called faith here. I may not know how it's going to happen, but I know it will, and I need to submit to the will of God and say, God, I'm not going to explain it. I don't know how it's going to happen. I'm not going to try to analyze it, but God, ever how you want to do it, I'm following you.
See, the book of Judges is full of this truth. If when we read to you in Judges there, if you just across the page from the story I read to you is the story of Shamgar, the son of Anath, which he slew of the Philistines 600. Listen to it now. With a Scud missile. I'm trying to get you to see my point. Wait a minute. God, I'm outnumbered. I'm outmanned. I don't have any of the modern equipment that they have. And I'm standing here outnumbered. 600 odds are 600 to 1. There's no way. And basically, if you'll let me use supposition, God said, just look over there on the ground. Or just turn around there, just past that barn door over there. And there's an ox goad. Whoa. What is an ox goad going to do with 600 armed fellas? Son, don't try to figure out how I'm going to use you and that ox goad. It may not be the most modern and the latest. It may not be what they prescribed at the military school. But what's in your hand, you get it and you use it. And I'll show you today that I can intervene supernaturally. Supernaturally. There is nothing short of a miracle of one man taking one ox goad and killing 600 armed Philistines. Why? Do you know if I leave this church today and get out here on this four-lane bypass and I put my truck on 100 miles an hour and I meet a state trooper and he puts that radar gun on me, he will turn around, chase me down, and if I'm doing that fast, probably will apprehend me, take my license, or not let me drive, but put my, I don't know what he'll do at that rate of a speed. But if I was in the car with him and we were going somewhere and he had the blue lights on, I wouldn't be worried about it. Because I got the law in there. Or I'm with him and he's with me. What do you say? The supernatural works that way. I cannot do it with just myself. I got to get in the vehicle with God and I can break the speed limit. I'm not promoting that. I'm just trying to say I can do the supernatural. I can go beyond what is natural. And I can take an ox goad with the anointing of God because I got him with me and with he and myself is a majority. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. Lord, have mercy. I enjoy preaching here. Turn the page right there where I read about Shamgar. And you got Gideon. You're familiar with the story of Gideon, who God chose among the unknowns. He wasn't a Norman's scorecard for whatever his name is. Or a General Petraeus. He wasn't a MacArthur or a Patton. Just in the unknowns, God chose this guy. And in fact, when God chose him, he kind of just cowered down. Who, me? I'm 5'4". In fact, they call me Sweet and Low. I mean, the Bible said, read it in there. He just kind of, oh, not me. God could never use me. I'm a nobody. I don't have the physique, and I don't have the knowledge, and all this kind of stuff. And then not only on that, he said, not only am I not qualified, Lord, you don't understand. My family is the poorest in all of Manasseh. It's amazing how God said, I call you and I pick you out, and we try to talk God out of it. Anybody listening? But God takes him and these thousands of troops, and they pass, they go through all kinds of tests, and you got these 300 commandos that now these commandos realize that, oh, we are the entire army. I kind of think probably about half of them think, you know what, I wish I'd have drank water the other way. Man. But nevertheless, 300. And here, listen to this. Here we are with only 300 commandos with a huge army in their tents and valleys and all the latest modern warfare equipment and strategies and manuals and books and training. And here's only 300 people of God. 301. Got to count you, Gideon. And so, and here is the Lord giving us an example of the first, or an example of psychological warfare. And most of the time, that's where all the battles are won anyway. See, if the devil can get in your mind, you're lost. So you got to do like Paul, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. So a lot of our battles is psychological. Now, this is crazy, Brother Causey, but I said God raises up the unusual. He does. It's odd. It's unconventional. It's unorthodox. And God's not going to go the path of religion. He's not going to go the path of the orthodox, liturgical, just, you know, I'm not being unkind. God's going to use a shepherd boy. He's going to use Rahab. He's going to use somebody not wise and not many wise and noble are called. He's going to use a kid. He's going to use 8-year-old Samuel. He's just going to use the most unlikely person in the world God can raise up, like he did here at this man, and said, God, when Israel cried, they raised, God raised up a deliverer. And it was not the one. They didn't raise up a deliverer. God raised up a deliverer. So here we are. Now here's the game plan. Again, we're back to walls of Jericho. This is crazy. How in the world could God tell our pastor Gideon, knowing down in Nevada, look at all those lanterns down there. Look at all them tents. There's thousands. And we got 300. What has gone wrong with you? But Gideon says, here's what God told me to tell y'all. He said, I'm going to put every one of you up on this hill. He said, I want every man to stand in his place. Stand your ground. I want you to stand there. Now, here's the thing about it, is in those days, only the commander, or perhaps the next officer in charge, only them would have the trumpet and have the lantern and the pitcher. So, you know, the rest would just have a sword or whatever. But only the commander, so he could give the signals and the charge. But this is how God confounds the enemy. Is when these 300 men, each of them with a trumpet, each of them with a pitcher, each of them with a lantern, they're standing. And so when it happens, the enemy looks up there and thinking, whoa, look how large that army is. I mean, look at all of the lanterns and listen to all the trumpets. So that was actually, they was thinking that was a full battalion behind each one man. So they got 300 battalions or 300 platoons. There's no way. My Lord, I feel the Holy Ghost. Hey, can we hit the lights off just a moment? Can we turn the lights off? If you got your iPhone here. I wish it was even darker. I should have preached this tonight. It would have been dark. Hello. Everybody got your iPhone? Pastor, I don't try to encourage people to use their iPhones. Of course, it's hard around here anyway. I don't even have a signal. So I can't even text during church. Hey, come on. If you got one, you might even have a little flashlight in your purse. I don't care what you use. But look here. This is what's crazy. Everybody get your light. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold your light up. And when I give you the signal, I want you to blow your trumpet, break your pitcher, and flash your light. And so all of a sudden, the man of God, he's got everybody in their position. Everybody is right where they need to be. He says, okay, everybody, hold your light up. This little light of mine. Huh? And then he said, all right, blow the trumpets. Everybody blow your trumpet. This is foolish, isn't it? This is crazy. Now break some glass. Huh? So flash your light. Blow your... Break a pitcher. Not a single person has a bow and arrow. Not a single person has a cannon. Not a single person has any military strategy. They're just up there waving a flashlight and blowing a trumpet. They don't have anything to kill anybody with. But what God does, my friend, is confound the enemy and they destroy themselves. Woo! Man, it makes me want to sing a song my pastor used to sing. Little is much when God is in it. Woo. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name. Clap your hands and thank him right now. Woo. Hello, you may put your iPhones up. Praise God. I'm trying to find a place to wind down. I hope the Lord's talking to you today. I know there's somebody in here that's got a situation that you need help with. And probably you have been guilty, such as I was trying, okay, God, I got it all figured out how you're going to do it. And God's want me to say today, no, don't try to figure out how I'm going to do it. Just let me do it. Amen. Release me. And when you release me to let me do it the way I want to do it, then I'll do it. But anyway, you go on and you read and you have the story of Samson leaning on the pillars of Philistine. He's praying. He's saying, I want you to get this picture. Here is a man that's made a covenant with God. He's now backslidden. And he's got both eyes gouged out. He's working every day down at the grist mill like a mule. And they're mocking him and making fun of this ex-man of God. But somehow or another, they had assigned him, a little boy, to be his guide. Apparently, this little boy, not only possibly in daily activities, but even wherever he went, this boy led him. And so this little boy was leading this blind man of God. And the man of God, and they're there in the temple of Dagon. And they're worshiping idols and heathenistic gods. And I want you to listen to what Samuel did. He said, got the little boy to take him over there to those two pillars. And listen to his prayer. Oh Lord God, remember me. Now, in his mind, he's thinking, Lord, I'm backslidden. I'm hopeless. I'm a failure. And there's no hope, which is a lie the devil tells all backsliders.
All right.
He's just saying, trying to get God to remember him. I can promise you God had not forgotten him, and God hasn't forgotten you. But you remember I said it's psychological. Because of his failure, he's thinking, oh, God's forgotten me. So in his prayer, remember me, I pray thee. I love this. And strengthen me, I pray one more time. Just one more time. Amen. That I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And the Bible said, if you'll let me use this word, two different ways. He bowed himself or he bowed himself. I believe before we get to God, we do have to have humility. And humility is a strange creature. You can't brag about having it. Because if you do, you don't. But before he could get back to God, I'm talking about unorthodox. Before he could get back to God, I believe that he had to humble himself under the mighty hand of God. Which if there's a backslider here today or there's somebody cold in God, you please listen to me. I don't take it no accident that I'm here today. God can do more for you between now and your death in restoration than he ever did while you were in the first time. And he bowed himself. So, a spirit of humility. God, I did mess up. But not only did he bow himself, he bowed himself. That's a paradox. And this is scripture. Because the Bible says, resist the devil. Submit to God. So you got to be humble in your submission to God. But there's got to be a spirit of defiance come on you. Toward what the enemy has done. And so you've got to have a spirit. Yes, bow yourself in humility. But then you've got to bow up. Say, devil, you messed my life up. You messed my family up. You've messed me up. You got into my mind. And I've had a psychological battle ever since I failed God. But I'm going to humble myself before the mighty hand of God. And now I'm going to bow up against you. And I'm going to show you that God's going to restore me. So you can come before the Lord with humility and defiance. If it's directed at the right in the right directions. Now put it this way. I hate roaches. Anybody join me in that? I mean, none of you don't have them for pets, do you? I hate roaches. And I guess the reason I hate them is because they hate light. And the devil hates light. And God is light. You turn the light on and they just scurry everywhere. Just trying their best to get under the baseboards, under the refrigerator, under the bed. There's something in me. Now, you can think I'm weird, and I'm certainly not acting like district superintendent right now. But there is something gleeful, something joyous comes over me to be able to chase one down. And I love to hear this sound. Another one bites the dust. I just like it. I got you, buddy. You thought you was going to get away, but I got you. But I'm not satisfied with hearing that. There's something in me. I'm not satisfied. I got to. That's the kind of defiance I'm talking about. You've got to have humility before God, but you got to bow yourself up and say, devil, I'm going to crush your head once and for all. I'm coming back to God. I'm going to live victorious, and God's going to restore my family, and God's going to restore me to a relationship. And so he bowed, he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord and upon all the people that were therein. Listen to me. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than that which slew in his life. Samson had a greater revival in the end than he did in the beginning. And God wants to tell somebody, he's not through with you. You can come back to God, but you've got to be unorthodox. Quit worrying about what everybody thinks. Let us never forget that God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And that's why we need to let go and let God. I'm going to try to find a landing place. It's time to work toward somebody bowing before God and bowing in defiance of the enemy. We got a great big God. We serve a great big God. Why serve the devil? Why be a slave to sin? We have such a big God. There's not anything you've done, no situation too difficult. I can sing to you, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Hallelujah. And it may not be conventional, and it may be unorthodox. You know what? You need to surprise your family. You need to surprise your wife. Surprise your husband. Surprise your children. Just do something different sometimes. I'm not saying now, but you know what? We just get in this rut, and where the devil can predict us. There's probably somebody here who said, well, you know, I'm too distinguished to stomp my feet. But you know what? You surprise your kids one day if you just say, woo, woo. I mean, or just get your hanky out. I mean, hey, the spirit's maybe kind of a little bogged down a little bit and everybody's kind of struggling a little bit. Just get your hanky out. Say, whoa, hallelujah. Everybody look around and think, oh my, the Mississippi squirrel done been turned loose in Mount Pisgah. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I said, I feel the Holy Ghost. We serve a mighty God. I'm just trying to say, you see, God sent Ehud to Moab. He sent that nation a surprise. And God would love to surprise us today. Now, I'm going to say this, and musicians can prepare. But if I got to thinking about how, when you've got a king, even in that era, they are very guarded. Security had to be tight. Even in those days, a king had a cupbearer. That means that if you were my cupbearer and I were the king, that you, if you were my cupbearer, you would have to take a swallow. I mean, what a job. Hey, I'm the king's cupbearer. No, you're the king's idiot. Meaning that the king would stand there. You drink it. And if you drop dead, save the king. They buried you and got another cupbearer. So, I mean, that's how tough security is. They had soldiers around him, you know, with swords and spears and shields. And you just couldn't even get an audience with the king. You're talking about tough. I mean, unless he put out the scepter, you didn't even get to come in the room. I got to thinking, how in the world did Ehud get past security? How many of you flown lately on an airplane? Huh? One of them Wright machines. How many's flown? Well, how many's ever flown? Okay. This TSA thing? This TSA, what does that stand for? 1,000 standing around, I think. It stands for something, but I think that's what it stands for. I'm telling you. When I go through there, I normally have to pull my shoes off. I have to take my belt off. Cell phone. Oh, it goes off. Oh, I forgot. There's my ink pen. I'm sorry. Go through there and come back up. Come back here. Got to take your belt off. I've learned now to almost just disrobe. Just put everything up there on it. You know, anything that's got metal on it. You know what I'm saying? It's tough, brother. It's tough to get past all that stuff. My wife, we went to out of New Orleans not long ago. She had a bottle of water down in a suitcase. Brother Box, they made her. We had to pull a bottle of water. I wonder what they do with all that. So what I'm saying is, how did he get through? Well, because most everybody was orthodox. When they would come in to go see the king, it was the annual visit for the servitude, for them to bring a gift. And everybody that came with him would just open up their raiment. Okay, come on through. come on through. But when time for Ehud to come by, he just did like everybody else. There you go. But once he got in there and the king dismissed them, this was a surprise. Because everybody else did it the orthodox way. So he was able to surprise the enemy by doing something unorthodox. And God raised up a left-handed Benjamite to be able to get through the king's security so he could take him out. What I am trying to convey to you is, don't sit there and let the devil predict what you're going to do today. Why don't you surprise him? Now, here's what the Bible said he did. And I've done preached too long. But here's what the Bible said he did. He slew him. Now, when he went in and dismissed everybody and put that knife in, and the Bible said the half went in, the fat and the dirt, carnality, came out. And we do this so many times. We get to a point in our relationship with God that we go in and we slay the monster. And we walk out and we forget to do one thing. And before we can get 10 yards out of the house, they've captured us again. But in this story, this time, I'm tired of 18 years of bondage. The Bible said that Ehud put the knife in him. The carnality went out. He slew the monster. And the Bible said he walked across the floor and then locked the door behind him. And all his security detail thought he was resting and left him alone, that it gave Ehud enough time to get back to the safety of his nation, and Israel had peace for many years. You understand what I'm saying? That's your past. Some of you cannot hardly get any further than the length of this altar, and the devil recaptured you. But you're going to have to slay that monster and lock the door and walk out and say, that's behind me. I am starting a new day and a new year. Somebody ought to shout, it's a new day. It's a new year. I got new hope. I got new goals. Hallelujah. As you stand, you fret under the bondage of sin, just as Israel did under the Moabites. The devil has grown fat and secure under your servitude. And the tribute that he has demanded from you has become heavier and heavier to bear. And the way of a transgressor is hard. And you are here today wondering how you can get free. And you are thinking right now, will the church help me right now in a spirit of travail? Would you just say, God's sent me here today to speak to somebody. You're thinking right now, Brother Chipton, I've tried everything I thought was proper. I have been right-handed about everything. I've joined the church. I've mixed in proper circles. I've been psychoanalyzed and counseled by professionals. I've taken the pledge. I've gone to retreats. I've changed jobs. I've done everything I know to do in line with the standards of the social strata in which I move. But I'm still a prisoner. What can I do? I'm glad you asked. That's why I'm preaching this sermon right now. You will never get rid of this obese tyrant in your life until you're willing to let go and let God. Most of our troubles come from us wanting God to save us in our own tailor-made way. It don't matter how you act when you come down here. Don't say, well, I'm not going to get down there and shout, or I'm not going to get down there and cry, and I'm not, oh no, it don't matter. It don't matter. Eternity is too long for you to worry about what it's going to look like. So God sent a left-hander to take King Eglon by surprise. I'm going to ask you, would it be too orthodox for you to step out of that aisle? Walk to an altar, a mourner's bench. Say, God, I just need a miracle. Not only do I need a miracle in my body, I need salvation. I need cleansing from my sins. Would it be out of keeping or too unorthodox or with your sense of that which is proper or decent? Will you just leave your seat and walk down the aisle and kneel here? Would you be ashamed to weep for your sins at God's altar, or lift your head and shout praises and let him fill you with his spirit?
Would you be too mortified to stand in the congregation and testify to your church that Jesus Christ has set you free and that you're a new person with new habits and new goals? I'm here to tell you it's going to take somebody that has that daring boldness to say, I am going to, this year will be different. There has to be a boldness to resist the orthodox and to resist the conventional. You got to exercise your faith like that. There's not enough devils in hell that can keep you from getting what you need from God and out of the kingdom of God. If you'll put that sword in your hand and you will strike so deep that the dirt will come out and you will slay that monster and walk out the door and lock it behind you so you can find rest for your soul. Today is a new day. I feel the Holy Ghost right here. You can overcome. You can go beyond all that's against you. You just got to be willing to be unorthodox. Cast aside and embrace the unusual. Come on, hallelujah. Don't try to figure it out. Oh, come on, raise your hands. Clap your hands. Let tears run down your face. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is here. Come on, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's time to show some unorthodox boldness. It's time to show some unorthodox boldness. Hallelujah. God, fill somebody with the Holy Ghost. God, fill somebody with the Holy Ghost. Restore a backslider. Hallelujah. Let somebody be bold and defiant and also humble. Hallelujah. Come on. Bow yourself and bow yourself.
I say yes.
It's time to be bold.
Lord, I agree.
It's time to be bold.
I desire passionately is to be what you've called me to be. That's what I'll be.
It's time to be bold, church. It's time to be bold.
I will be what you've called me to be. Passionately is to